Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, we are grateful for evenings like these to rally together, to encourage one another, to remind one another where true hope can be found, where restoration exists, where joy lives. And so do that this evening, Holy Spirit, in our lives. Call our attention to the truth of God's word, to see ourselves as God sees us, to live the lives that we know God has called us to live. Awaken us. And so, God, in areas of our lives where conviction isn't eating, would you make that apparent to us, that we would lay down those sins, those things that are holding us back, that we would seek repentance and forgiveness and experience life and life abundantly. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And also in areas of our lives where comfort is needed, when we're feeling distraught, when we're feeling down, distressed, Holy Spirit, draw our eyes and our attention to the character and nature of God, the truth of his word that would breathe life into us once again. We're so grateful to be here this evening, Lord. And God, we know it's not the most important thing on things to do tonight, but Lord, would you lead the Dodgers in a victory? In the name of Jesus, amen. Everyone, amen. I get five amens after a prayer like that. But we're glad you're here. We want to dive into the Bible this evening. And I don't know what life was like for you when you were growing up as a kid, but I know in my home, often there were things that I wanted and I knew I needed to ask permission for. Was that kind of like in your house? Did you have to ask permission to do things, to eat things, to open up the fridge, to play with toys, whatever, you know? And I would ask permission because that was the instruction and the rules of the household in which I lived. And I knew that often if I didn't get the response I liked, I could do what? Go to the other parent. Go to dad. Did someone say? Was dad the one that gave you the yeses in your house? How many of you was like, go to dad if you need something because you know he's going to respond? How many of you was like, go to mom or the other parent in your household? Yeah. That's something we're working through in my house right now with my kids as they get older and they know it's important to ask permission, you know? And I'm like, buddy, no, not right now. You can't play with that or you can't eat that or no, you can't do that. And then I hear these like feet down the hallway, mom, can I eat? I'm like, what? No way. He just said that. And I got to march down the hallway and stop my wife before she contradicts what I shared. And I got to give her the reason why. Sometimes in our lives, I think we can do the same in our relationship with God. I think we can seek God and we can go to God for questions that we have, answers that we need, instruction or guidance. But even before we approach him, we know the answer we want to hear, right? And I think sometimes we can compromise seeking God for seeking others because we know someone else is going to affirm what I want to do beforehand. And so we just kind of replace with other people with God. We replace other things and items with God and just getting the answers, the direction, the guidance, the clarity in which we want. And I think that can be a problem, right? Sometimes we go to the other parent, right? Because parent number one or guardian number one is just silent in responding, right? And we may or may not know why they're silent, but regardless, we're like, forget this, I'm going to go to the other parent. What do you do when it seems like God is silent in speaking to you? This is rhetorical, right? Where do you go? Do you remain present before God, waiting upon his voice, regardless of how long it will take? Are you okay with the silence? Or do you compromise what you know to be right to seek the answers you want? Do you leave God and do you seek other people, other items, other sources, other spirits for what you want to hear? What do you do? What do we do? This is where we find ourselves tonight in 1 Samuel 28. And And Samuel, just to catch some of you guys up, this book is titled Samuel, based upon the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, if you will, in that day, at least up until this point and some of the things that we're about to read. Samuel was a man of God, great man of God. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was used by God to guide people, to give instruction on what to do, how to live, the things that God desires. And there came a day where the people came to Samuel and they say, hey, Samuel, we don't like this priest prophet leadership thing. We want a king. The other nations have kings. Kind of looks cool. We want that. So give us a king. Samuel talks to God. God says, you know what, Sam? It's not you. It's them. It's kind of this that breakup. You guys ever been dumped like that? It's not you. It's me. I don't know if the people admitted that, saying, Sam, it's not you. It's us. But God said that for the people. Sam, it's not you. It's them. Their hearts are out of order, right? So we're going to give them what they want. Let's give them a king. So God gives them Saul. Saul was the man that maybe they wanted in their heart. They didn't know they wanted. He was a strapping, good-looking young man, very tall, handsome, seemed like the king everyone would want. And there was a point along this journey, or several points, in which Saul compromised his obedience to God. We'll talk about this later. And began to live a life that was not one of, if we were to use like buzzwords today, it wasn't a spiritual life in the term of kingdom of Jesus. It wasn't a spiritual life. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He was a secular leader. Anything that he did that looked remotely spiritual was engaged because he would benefit from it. It wasn't because he really sought what God wanted, the heart of God. It was because he would benefit from it. And so there came a point in which God talked to Samuel, and Samuel talked to Saul and said, Saul, your days are numbered, bro. Your kingship, it's going to end. And not only will it end in your day, but your family, they're not going to carry on as kings either. And I think this freaked Saul out quite a bit for multiple reasons. And so Saul began to see how David, this young man David, how many of you guys have heard of David? David and Goliath, show of hands. Yeah, here we go. David begins to rise up, not so much in power, but in popularity amongst the people. He's a warrior. He's like every girl's dream, right? He can write music. He can write songs about me. And then he can kill bears and lions. He's like a man's man, wears flannel, a beard, and a bun. But not just for looks, but he's like a man. That's why he has a beard. It's a man thing. It's not a hipster thing, right? David is this man, rises up. Saul is feeling a little insecure about it and begins to go after David's life, chucking spears at him, seeking his life. And there's this battle back and forth of this like hide and go seek to the death, it seems like, back and forth. And this is where we find ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 28, some devastating news is about to come to Saul, and he responds. And I think there are some practical things we can apply in our own lives from these passages. But here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 28, start down in verse 3 and say, oh yeah, if you're there. Say, hold up if you're still looking. Praise God. Here we go. 1 Samuel 28:3. Now Samuel, say Samuel. Samuel had died. This is devastating news for many in this day and age, especially for Saul. Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, I didn't plan it this way to be talking about mediums and spiritists on the weekend before Halloween. This is just a funny God thing, but here it is, right? So Samuel passes away. All the land is devastated. Saul decides to kick out all the mediums and spiritists. Verse 4, then the Philistines, these are the bad guys, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. He was terrified. He was full of fear, right? And his heart trembled greatly. Let me catch you up. You guys know this story, but you may not remember it in this particular context. One of the reasons Saul is fearful is because these Philistines are bad dudes. Saul encountering the Philistines, this isn't his first rodeo, right? You remember the story of David and Goliath? All of Saul and all of his army was hiding on top of this hilltop while the Philistines were on the other hilltop, and they're like Rochambeau for who's going to go fight these Philistines, right? Saul is fearful. the fear continues here this day. This is the same people group. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. This was like a unique way in which they would hear from God, this Urim, or by the prophets. Before we continue, one of the things I just want to point out, and it may be for some of you here, if not the majority of you here, one of the reasons why I think Saul is free, this is a side note, this is free. One of the reasons why I think Saul is freaking out is because Samuel was Saul's connection to God. Samuel, I don't know the heart of Saul, but just in the text as we read it, I don't know if Saul really had a faith in God as much as a connection to God through Samuel. So as soon as Samuel passes away, so does Saul feel as if his faith is gone, because his faith really isn't his own. It's wrapped up in Samuel, who is the mouthpiece of God. And it makes me ask myself, and I want to be fair in asking all of us here, again, just to consider, reflect, look at your own life. Is your relationship with God, your faith in God, is it your own? Or is it built upon someone else in your life? If everyone in your life was removed from your life, would you still have a relationship with God through Christ? Would you still seek the voice of God, or would you say, I'll put that away? I want to let you know that you can. I don't care who you are, your background, what you currently find, your life circumstance, what you find your life consumed by, you can have your own relationship with God apart from your Christian friends, apart from your Christian school, apart from a church. You can have your own relationship with God. God is not concerned about your past, your resume. It doesn't matter. As long as you put your faith in Christ, this very day, say, God, I'm done with being king of my own life. Would you be king of my life? I'm done with friend A or friend B being king of my life and being the source of spirituality in my life. I want you, Jesus, and only you. You can have it this day. Begins with a simple prayer of confession, I would say. The scriptures say that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And so it would be, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for leaning on someone else to experience a relationship with you. God, would you make yourself known to me this day? I want to be a son, or I want to be a daughter of you. My life is yours. Amen. Now, we are grateful for the Samuels in our lives. But if the Samuels in our lives are removed and our whole life with God is turned upside down, there may be some things unbalanced or out of order in your life. Saul's freaking out. I don't think he had a deep, convicted relationship with Jehovah, with Yahweh, with the Creator. I think it was all dependent upon Samuel. And so as soon as Samuel's out of his life, he's freaking out on what to do. There's something that my dad has done. This is maybe for you who want to be a parent someday, but something that my dad has done in raising myself and my brother and my sister that annoyed me a lot growing up, but I think it is good. Often when you go to your parents and you want answers about things, about life questions, I'd go to my dad, yo, dad, what do you think about this? Or what should I do about this? And always my dad's like, I don't know. What does the Bible say? What does God think? Have you prayed about it? I know I have to ask, I have to get very creative in my questioning to get the answer I want from my dad, because 99% of the time my dad's like, what does God say about it? Pray about it. My dad is setting up his kids to lean on God more than their father, than their earthly father. Because there's going to be a day where my dad will no longer walk this earth. And what am I going to be left with? Hopefully tools, a heart, a relationship with God to seek the Creator, my Heavenly Father, for my needs, my questions. Samuel's removed. Saul's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. He's not hearing from God anywhere. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord, wasn't hearing anything, decides, you know what, I'm going to inquire of a medium. And his servant said to him, in fact, Saul, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Endor, I don't know if any of you guys are old enough, but there was a Star Wars spinoff about Ewoks and the Battle of Endor. God had it first. Just so you guys taking notes about Star Wars and the Bible had it first. So remember, Saul kicked all these mediums out of the region. So he talks to his people and says, yo, I got to find a medium. And this guy said, you know what? I heard of this girl out at Endor. First of all, that should be a problem. If your crew around you knows where the mediums are hanging out, just in case you want to go and step into that world of darkness, that's an issue, I think. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. I'm going to stop here for the sake of time, and you can continue on to read the story. He engages with this woman, and this woman's like, I can't do this. Didn't you hear the king kicked us all out? My head's going to come off if I do this. And so she begins to do this, and something takes place. I would say it's the hand of the Lord in this encounter. Saul reveals himself. She's like, you're the king. There's this whole thing going on. Samuel shows up. It's crazy. It's bizarre. It's beautiful reading for Halloween, I guess, if you would like to read about this thing. But here we are. Saul is full of fear. His only real connection is to God is gone with Samuel, right? Right? He cries out to God and God is silent. No dreams. No Urim. No prophets. Nothing. Have you been there? You've been in a place, in a situation, in circumstances where you need God to speak and you cry out to God because you know that's your life source. You cry out to God and you feel your perception is silence. Not even a dial tone on the other. There used to be a dial tone on phones, by the way, those of you guys that only live with cell phones. Nothing. What do you do? Can I first start with maybe what not to do? Exhibit A, Saul and a medium. Don't visit a medium. Don't compromise what you know to be right for something that you want to be right. Don't do that. Does God have a stance on this issue? Does God have a stance on witchcraft, on mediums, and the dark spiritual realm? Sure he does. Leviticus 19. Let me throw this up for you. I'm going to throw some of these passages up for you. You guys can mark them down. Leviticus 19:31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. Read that last part with me. I am the Lord your God. Let's do it louder. I am the Lord your God. Let's just pause on this one for a second. Two things to note. First of all, this response in Leviticus 19, I believe the whole chapter is littered with this, but this response, I am the Lord your God, I think it equates to me going to my dad for something that I want, and dad says no, and I said, why? And he says, because I said so. Because, God, why can't we? Because I am the Lord. But God, what about? No, I am the Lord. This is God's response. Because I said so. What about this other passage in Leviticus? Leviticus 20, verse 6 through 8. Same concept, right? And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes, perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. These would be things that Saul should have known about had he done what he should have been doing as royalty in knowing the word of God, making a copy of it, keeping it close to his heart. But he was not doing this. He was not living this way. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14, reads this way. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, remember God's giving you this, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, not their gods, you have the God. There shall be there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. There's some crazy witchcraft stuff going on in these days. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Here's the deal. If Saul had not already heard from God earlier in the book, where God said, your kingship is done, your days are numbered, both as king and as life, he's definitely putting the nail in the coffin here by visiting with these mediums. But it's not as if Saul just wakes up one day and says, you know what? I think I got to talk with God about some stuff. And just in case God doesn't answer, I'm gonna find some witches in Endor to talk to. You don't just wake up one day and do it. How does Saul get here? How would we get here? Why would we get here? I think it's the simplest. In its simplest form, it's his heart was out of order. Now, maybe to unpack that just slightly more, a little more of a reason why that may be more tangible, maybe, in understanding our hearts are out of order, I would put it this way. Saul was living a life of partial obedience or conditional obedience to the words of God. Partial obedience or conditional obedience, meaning he was obeying or disobeying God when it was convenient for him or when it benefited him. And maybe it's semantics, but you're either obedient or disobedient. I don't think it's one or the other. But Saul seems to live this life in his leadership as king, absolutely, and in his private life as well, where he is deciding on what he wants to be obedient to God about, depending on whether or not it will benefit him and his kingship. And if it does not benefit him and his kingship, then he will disobey the things of God. Are you living that way yourself? Am I living that way myself? The things, the dreams that I have and the things that I believe that God's called me to do, am I going to pick and choose of God's word what I want to obey or disobey, determining whether or not that will help me achieve what I want to achieve? That I would call as the kingdom of Nathan. Or am I living in the kingdom of God where it is obedience, period? Where it is, God, I don't get this, but I will submit to it. Where it is, God, I will put my heart in order under you. This is where I want to live. You know, I believe in the kingdom of God. I don't believe there is conditional obedience. I don't believe there is partial obedience. And if you need me to point that out to you, I would just say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was in utter obedience to what God had to say. If you want to say, oh yeah, but he's God and he was cool with it and they were just homies and it's like it worked out. Go to Jesus in the garden three times, right? Three times. Father, is there any other way we could do this salvation thing? Is there any other way we could, this crucifixion thing, can we swap it out with something else? What's his prayer at the end of every time? Your will. Obedience. Obedience. What not to do. Compromise what you know to be right for something that you want to be right, seeking a medium, a soothsayer, a spiritist. You know, this is a side note. So great in August, we had baptisms at the aquatic center. And it was like one of my, outside of like family, but one of my, just a precious moment for me and my friend, Caleb, Pastor Caleb, high school pastor. We got to baptize this woman who at least 6 months previous had met me here in a Haven service and approached me during a 10-minute break and said, "Hey, are you the pastor?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor here. What's up?" And this person said, "Hey, I got questions about the Bible, about Christianity, about God, but I currently practice Wicca." I said, "Great. Holy Spirit, get her." That's what I was thinking, right? And you know what? 6 months later, I'm baptizing this woman for the cause of Christ. And the joy on this person's face coming out of the water, recognizing the freedom that she now has because of Jesus, as opposed to the life that she had lived practicing witchcraft in Wicca, was unlike anything I've ever experienced before. There is life in Jesus. Life abundantly in Jesus. Do not compromise the life that we have because of Jesus for something that you hope you want to see, whatever it is. Don't play with that. But then we have to ask, like if we were in Saul's shoes, which not a lot of us are because it's a totally different story, but all of us find ourselves in circumstances, right, where we seek God, we're seeking God, but it seems as if he's silent. You ever been there? Show of hands. Amen if you have. Amen. I'm the only one. You seek God, right, and you feel like he's silent. What do you do? What are we supposed to do? I mean, I don't know that it's like that clear in the scriptures. Like, if you seek me and I'm quiet, this is how you're supposed to operate. Where's the barometer for that? How do we respond? How do we operate? I don't think Saul knew that. Partially because his relationship with God was. I don't even know if it was there, but what do we do this day? How should we operate? What should we do when seeking God and God is seemingly silent? Three things maybe to consider, just some practical things that I want to encourage you in. The first thing that I do when seeking God and I feel like he's silent, whether it's a decision that I need to make, some guidance, some counsel that I want from God in an area or a situation or a relationship I find myself and I feel like God is silent, the first thing that I do that I encourage you to do is maybe ask yourself, could there be anything, any sin in my life that I've yet to repent of? Is there anything in my life, I don't know if this will gross you guys out, but sometimes sin can build up in our life kind of like wax in an ear, right? And cause our hearing to be a little deafened. Is there anything in my life, Lord, that's keeping me? Holy Spirit, you got to show me. Is there anything in my life that's keeping me from hearing you clearly? Because sometimes I feel like God is speaking, but our life is so full of unrepentant sin that it's built up a stronghold. It's put us in a sound barrier or chamber that's hindering us from hearing the voice of God. So God, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from hearing you? I'd say that's the first thing that I would do. And the Holy Spirit is going to be faithful to show you some things in your life that may hinder you from hearing the Father clearly. Second thing I would encourage you, and these three things don't necessarily build on top of one another. They may be separate depending upon your circumstances or situation. The second thing I would do, I think of Jesus, right? Jesus in the gospel. Remember when Jesus is talking about asking, about seeking, about knocking. This is what it was. Did I give you that one, Brennan? I did not give you that one. Here we go. This is it. Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there if you want, click there if you want, or just listen. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Some of you right now just want to call baloney to keep it PG on this statement right now that Jesus makes, right? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get frustrated. God, I asked. I sought you. I knocked. Listen, verse 8, Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. Two things to note about this passage. One, as Jesus develops the statement of ask, seek, and knock, I think it's important to recognize that he does so in talking about a father-son relationship. He does so in talking about a father-child relationship. So the first thing I have to ask, am I a child of God? Am I a son of God? Am I a daughter of God? Or am I an orphan without a father? If your faith has been put in Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. So this passage is for us. The text that is developed here that Jesus is talking about is not a one-time ask, a one-time seek, a one-time knock, like a gentle, like a... Is anyone home? Can I get a couple minutes? No? Okay. And you take, no. It's a continual asking. It's seeking, it's asking, it's knocking. And I'm going to keep knocking until God speaks. And I'm going to keep asking, and I'm going to keep seeking. There are so many things in my life that, God, I need you to breathe on. God, I need you to heal. God, I need you to speak. I need you to clarify. And I might be asking and seeking and knocking for a long time, but I'm not giving up. And I'm not angry with you, God. I just want to talk. And some of us just need to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And don't get worn out. Allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, endure you, and wait upon the Father. Because he will speak. He will speak. So when we ask and we feel like God is silent, you don't throw in the towel. You don't wave the flag. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. The third thing that I would consider when asking, when seeking God, and you feel like there's silence, this may build upon the previous, but the third thing that I would consider is when God is silent, maybe ask yourself, what was the last thing God spoke to me to do? What was the last thing he said? And maybe I just need to go back to living out and doing the last thing he spoke to me. Because some of us are so busy to jump on to the next thing, and we still haven't been obedient with the last thing. And sometimes God might be silent because he's still expecting you to continue in the last thing. I got two little boys, most precious boys in the world, most handsome dudes you'll ever lay your eyes on. I feel sorry for some of you guys who have boys in the future, but these guys are special. I'm about to have a third in a couple weeks, so our house is crazy. But these boys are great. But these boys ask me for a lot. And I don't mind it. I love giving my kids whatever I can. But sometimes we'll be in a car ride, right, driving home for something. And it's like, Dad, can I get whatever it is, ice cream? Dad, can I get ice cream? I say, no, buddy, you know, it's too late. We just ate. We just had dessert. You don't need ice cream. You're fine. No ice cream. Okay. And like literally 30 seconds pass. And it's like we never had a conversation. It's like Dory or something. Dad, can I get some ice cream? I say, buddy, no, you can't get ice cream. Dad, can I get some ice cream? Hey, Dad, maybe when we get home, can I get some ice cream? 2 minutes pass. Hey, Dad, you know what I think would be a good idea? When we get home, can I get some ice cream? It continues and continues. And you know what? I'm silent the whole drive home. Silent the whole drive home. And I let him talk, and I let him talk, and I let him talk, and I let him talk. And I'm silent the whole ride home. But you know what? There comes a point where he and I both are irritated with the situation and the fact that he's a young one and I'm trying to mold his mind. I finally speak up. And I say, buddy, do you know why I'm not talking to you right now? We want to learn, right? Buddy, do you know why I'm not answering you about the ice cream? Yeah. Okay, why might I not be answering you about the ice cream? Why might I be silent right now when you're asking me about the ice cream? Because you said I couldn't have any? I said, yeah, exactly. That's why I'm silent. I've already spoken on this. And you know the answer. And you keep asking isn't going to change my response. So you need to be obedient to what I just said. And then maybe in the future we can talk about ice cream. But right now, you just need to be obedient to the fact that there's no ice cream tonight. Some of us might be asking, might be seeking, might be knocking. And God might be silent. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstance. But God might be silent because he's already spoken on the issue. And we need to go back to the last thing he spoke to us to do and be obedient in that. I'll invite the worship team to come up. God is seeking, I very much believe this, that God is seeking a generation of men and women who are after his own heart, and it begins with obedience. It begins with obedience. It begins not with partial obedience, like when it's convenient for me, or not conditional obedience when I'll do it when it benefits me, but obedience, period. I'm praying constantly praying that we would be a generation that is known for living lives of obedience to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit. That we would be a generation that is known for obedience. Not complete obedience, because I think that's redundance. I think it's obedience or it's nothing at all. We either trust him or we don't trust him. It's not a gray area, like I trust him when I can or when I think about. No. We trust him or we don't. We're obedient or we don't. And we trust him in the obedience and being obedient, even when it doesn't make sense to us. We just trust it. We trust God that he is God, that he knows what he's doing. Obedience or no obedience. God is seeking a generation full of obedience, men and women who are after his own heart. There are a lot of things that David did wrong. But God calls David a man after his own heart. And there are things that David, I believe, was disobedient in. There's some things that David knew of that he was disobedient in. There's some things that David might have missed the mark on that he was disobedient in. But you know what the difference was between David and Saul in their disobedience or in their sin? David responds on his face and his knees before God seeking repentance. Saul responds bitter like a little kid, like, "What, you're taking the key?" No. David is a man after God's own heart, wanting to right the wrongs and do what God asks. Would we be a generation that is obedient to God? And it starts with a heart that's in order. It starts with a life that's in order. Would we submit fully to God and reap the unimaginable fruit of a life of obedience? It is the greatest journey you will ever take in this life, a life of obedience. We want to close our evening in worship, and there may be some things that you're walking through specifically where you feel like God is silent in some areas. And I want to have some prayer teams available on this wall to my right and this wall to my left. And while we're worshiping and singing, you are free to visit with these people and seek prayer and encouragement and counsel. They are not mediums. They are not spiritists. They're men and women of God wanting to be obedient to God. But there may be some things that you want to sit in your own chair and consider. God, why might you be silent on some areas in my life? Is there some work that I need to do on my end? Holy Spirit, give me endurance to not compromise what I know to be right. And some of you may just want to praise God for his word and celebrate and worship Jesus. You have the freedom to stand and sing, kneel and sing, sit and sing, kneel at the platform, whatever. We just want to respond with a time of worship and give each of us a space and time to talk with God personally about some of the things the Holy Spirit might have brought up. Let's worship. Father, we are grateful that even in your silence, there is purpose. That there's something that you're doing deep within us and around us. And we trust that, Lord. We know your word. God, I think of that man who came to your son and said, I have faith and I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my lack of faith. Holy Spirit, would you help us in those areas where we are seeking the Father and there's just silence? Would you help us in those areas where we are lacking belief? Would you fill us up? Would you guide us to build his kingdom, not our own? Lead us to the Father, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Receive from us our worship.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.